Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all of the people ran together to him in the porch, which is called Solomon's. They were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. So we see in verses 1 through 11 last week that this lame man, by birth, crippled, people for years, decades would bring this lame man to the porch. And you see the picture here of where that porch probably was, Solomon's porch. Thousands of people would walk through these gates every day, probably saw as their way of life, probably saw this crippled man for their whole lives. Have you seen the same homeless person on the street begging for money regularly? For 40 years, this man was probably sitting, asking for money. Peter and John and the disciples probably have seen this man many times walking through the gates, through the couple of years of ministry that they were in Jerusalem. But this day was different, right? This day was different. As we saw last week, this lame man was healed by a simple word by Peter that says, simply, in the name of Jesus, walk. So the lame man who was healed, he held on to Peter and John. You get that idea of he just by faith just knew that it was from God. He held on to Peter and John. The people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. This sounds just like chapter 2. There was a sign and wonder. The people were amazed, and Peter preached. It's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. As the Spirit fell on the people were greatly amazed, and so there was a sign and wonder. People were greatly amazed, and Peter preached. Here we have the same thing going on, except this isn't a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the lame man being healed. There is this astonishment and amazement, and now there is Peter's explanation or Peter's sermon. So verse 12, men of Israel, Peter preaches, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or by our own godliness we have made this man walk? So right away we have Peter's two questions here, and he will answer these two questions in the rest of the narrative here. The two questions: one, why are you shocked at this? Why are you shocked at this miracle? Why are you shocked that God would do miracles? Number two, why are you looking at us as if we did it? The two questions, right? Why do you marvel at this, and why do you look at us? So it's the this and the us that Peter is going to describe in the next verses. So Peter's answers are from verses 13 through 18. Peter's answers are going to follow the questions. First of all, why are you shocked at this miracle? Why do you marvel? Why do you marvel at this? So verses 13 through 15 is going to give us the answer to the first question. Makes sense, right? The first question is, why do you marvel at this? So he's going to give the first answer. He's going to ask the second question with the second answer in a few more verses, verses 16 and following. So verses 13 through 15 answers the question, why are you marveling at this? Why are you marveling at this miracle? Why are you marveling at this man who got healed? The answer is this, verse 13 through 15. The answer is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Well, that's an interesting answer. Why did this miracle take place? Why are you marveling at such a miracle? After all, God glorified Jesus. Why would you be shocked that God does a miracle when God did the absolute greatest miracle in glorifying his son Jesus? After all, you were there. After all, you were a part of it. After all, you bore witness to it. Why would you be shocked that a miracle took place in front of you and you didn't even believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You saw the best, greatest miracle in the whole world, God glorifying Jesus, and you're shocked at a man being, you know, lame for 40 years? Why are you so shocked? God glorified Jesus. And what was your response to this? You delivered him up, verse 13. You delivered him up. You denied the presence in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One. You denied the Just One. You asked for a murder to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Oh my goodness, there's a lot in this little section, isn't there? First of all, why are you marveling? God glorified Jesus. And your response was, you delivered up Jesus. Not the right response by faith you should have to God glorifying Jesus. Secondly, you denied Jesus. You denied his works, you denied his miracles, you denied his character, you denied his authenticity, you denied his deity. Not only did you deny Jesus, he says, you asked for a murderer to be set free instead. So not only did you crucify, you know, the wrong one, you let go of the wrong one. You crucified the wrong man and you freed the wrong man. Sort of a double indemnity. Not only did you crucify the Son of God, but you set free a known, with evidence, murderer. You killed the Prince of Life, the author of life, the chief, the champion of life. And it's sort of a play on words. You killed life itself. You killed the one who gave you life. They were responsible for killing the ones who gave them life. Yet it is once again God raising from the dead Jesus. You see the parallel? God glorified Christ by raising him from the dead, and their response, why are you marveling? Oh, I know why you're marveling. You're the one that killed Jesus. I know why you're marveling. You don't understand the miraculous that's going on. You denied him. And we're going to look at these false claims about Jesus in just a minute. But can you see what Peter is saying? Why do you marvel? Why do you marvel at this miracle that took place? This is nothing compared to what God has done to Christ. It shouldn't surprise us that a miracle takes place if you understood, well, you didn't, if you understood who God was and who Christ was. Why are you shocked at this miracle? Oh, I understand why you're shocked. You totally denied Christ. That's why you're shocked at a miracle. We shouldn't be shocked at miracles that take place today. After all, God raised Jesus from the dead. As we saw a few weeks ago, as Matt Marzek was preaching on hopelessness, if we deny there's a creator and believe in complete naturalism and nothing of the supernatural, then there is no faith. And your life is hopeless. This is where these guys are at. I wish Matt would have preached that sermon 2,000 years ago. You know, maybe more than 5,000 people might have gotten saved too. Why are you so marveled at the events that took place? After all, you've seen much greater, and yet you denied that. Why are you so marveled at that? Why would you be shocked at this? After all, John chapter 20, verse 30 says, John says, I wish I could write all the miracles that Jesus did, all the signs and wonders, but I can't because, you know, rooms wouldn't contain all the miraculous things Jesus did. And they saw them. There's no excuse. They saw them and denied. First question, why are you so marvelous? Or like, why did you marvel at this? Second question, why do you look so intently at us? Why are you staring at us as if we did it? The second question is answered then in verses 16 and following. Why are you looking at us? We didn't do the miracles. It was God who did them. It was God who did them through Jesus. And he says in verse 16, and his name. Yes, the wonderful name, the powerful name, the beautiful name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. See, these guys, there was well over 10,000 people in this portico listening to all of this. They saw the man, has seen the man for years, and know the man whom you see and you know. You've had relationship with this man. You know who he was. He's not a fake. He's not a crook. You know he's there. You know he's a beggar. You know he's blind or lame. And you know he needs help. And no one for 40 years has helped him. And at this one singular moment, the power of God heals. Yes, is the name, the character of God who heals this man. And he makes it clear. Let me just start over in verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him. It's not your faith. It's not your faith that healed. It's not the disciples' faith that healed. It is not a greater faith or less than faith. You know, if you touch someone and they don't get healed, it's, oh, it must be my faith, or it must be the lack of your faith. It's not your faith. It's faith given from God himself, who's made this man perfect in sound in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know you did this in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Why are you looking at us? We didn't do these miracles. At the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus heals. And there's always a response to healing. The response to healing is either faith or it's ignorance. You notice in verse 17, yet now, brothers, I know you did it in ignorance. They killed Jesus in ignorance. They don't understand what Christ did here. They are ignorant. We don't want to be ignorant about miracles. We don't want to be ignorant about healing. We don't want to be ignorant about the character and power of God. It is God who heals. It is God who saves. It is God who raised Christ from the dead. Therefore, God has all power and authority over all things. And they just didn't understand. But this man did. This man sure understood. And that's why in verse 11, it says, the lame man who was healed held on to Peter. He's like, thank you. I know where that came from. I'm holding on to you, but I'm seeing Christ. Might be Peter's hands, but it's God's power. There's two responses to God's healing, faith and ignorance. Jesus is always doing a miracle. It's only by faith that you recognize that the miracle comes from God. It's not the faith that heals. It's the faith that responds to the healing. Does that make sense? It is not your faith that heals. Well, I tell you what, if it was my faith that healed, no wonder no one's been healed. Surely it can't be my faith that heals, or my lack of faith that doesn't heal. I think all of us in here have lost loved ones. Did we lose them tragically because we lacked faith? Or we trust in a holy God through our circumstances and trust that he is in control of all things. And I just simply respond by faith to what he's doing. When the Lord takes my dad, I respond by faith and accept what God is doing. When I pray for a miracle and she dies of cancer, it is by faith that I trust his hand. So the emphasis of the message really is Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus, the name of Jesus, it's Jesus who heals. So let's just talk for a minute on the difference between healing and prayer. Let's make sure we understand healing and prayer. Number one, healing. Healing in the New Testament, a simple word or a physical touch? Simple word. What does Peter say? In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Held out his right hand, touched him, boom! Immediately. No long prayer. No touching shoulders for a long time, seeing if it feels better or anything. Not touching the legs, seeing if it's warming up. You know, nothing, right? It's just be healed. Bam! Done. Leaps up, walks. And complete evidence. Thousands of people have seen this man and could bear witness that this man indeed was crippled from birth. A simple word or a physical touch. A physical, and at times in the New Testament, Jesus in particular didn't even say anything. He just told Jairus, hey, your son's made well. Oh, okay. He didn't even, you know, Lazarus, rise up. That's it. That you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. Okay, there he goes. No long, ornate anything. Just done. Simple. Or physical touch. Prayer are requests to the Lord that we make. Ongoing requests. Prayer is just talking to the Lord and having ongoing dialogue with the Lord over all these things. Heal my mom, heal my sister, heal my granddaughter. Right? We ongoing requests that take place. Healing, a simple word, done. Boom. Healing, results are immediate, whereas prayer, results vary. Results vary in terms of timeline, and results vary in terms of whether or not the request was granted or not in our minds, right? Whether someone gets healed or someone, you know, gets over the sickness or not, right? That's all up to God, but our prayers are simply prayers to the Lord, and the results are so varied in the Bible. And we can probably know by experience our prayers are very varied in timeline. We pray, and yet it seems like there's no response by God. Yet there is always a response by God. So In healing, the results are immediate. With prayer, results are varied. In the Gospels, healing is primarily in the Gospels and Acts. And there's 1 Corinthians 12 in terms of gifting of healing, right? It's the only place it's mentioned. Another place in Hebrews talks about how it happened, you know, kind of a past tense. So healing is something pertinent to Gospels and Acts, Jesus and apostolic ministry. It looks like it, except for 1 Corinthians 12. And, well, so we have to just look at the data. In prayer, we have prayers answered, prayers asked, prayers requested from Genesis to Revelation, right? The first prayer you could almost say is Cain talking to God, God talking with Cain. In the Seth and his genealogy, it says that from Seth on, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And so from Genesis to Revelation, of course, in Revelation, we see tons of prayers. Usually it's a prayer of sight. When you're face to face with the Lord, you go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. These are wonderful prayers and worship to the Lord. From Genesis to Revelation, we see prayer. We see the gifting of prayers. But with healing, it's very limited. There are 45 mentions of healing in the New Testament. There are 650 prayers in the Bible, 450 of which are answered, that we see answered. So I'm not saying that healing doesn't happen today. What I'm saying is that we have to look at this and major on the majors and not major on the minors. Do I believe, I could put through the ubiquitous we in here, can't I, Chuck? Let's just see how that works. If you give me the this, then I'll just say I, okay? We, Chuck and myself, would hold that healing does take place today. Does God heal? Yes, does God heal? Do we hold that someone has a gift of healing whereby physical touch, someone is just, bam! We're not sure, honestly. Is that bad to say? As one of your leaders, I'm not sure. I will say this, though. If you do, we all have the gift of prayer, by the way. All of us have the gift of prayer. When you're saved, you have a wonderful gift of prayer, and you should pray that your loved one, that your friend, that church family member gets healed. Pray for the sick. That's not gift of healing, though. Gift of healing is you come down for, I touch you, bam, you're healed immediately. I'm not sure if we as humans possess that gift, but I don't know. Honestly, I don't know, but I'm skeptical. And I'm certainly skeptical of many things that I've seen that are, quote, gifts of healing, and they're not. If you do have this wonderful gift of healing, in all sincerity, I'm serious. If you absolutely know by God's grace that you have the gift of healing, after service, meet me in the back. I will drive you to the children's hospital, and we will go heal kids. And I'm serious. If you absolutely believe that God has given you the gift of healing, and you have the gift of healing, then do what Jesus did and do what the apostles did. Go outside the church and start saving people. And in the name of Christ, saved, after salvation, after salvation will spring up. Because healing always leads to salvation. This lame man who is asking for money was not asking to be healed. He was asking for money. And Peter says, I have something better for you. Walk. It wasn't his faith that saved him. It wasn't his faith that caused him to rise up and walk. He had little faith. And he was sitting there asking for money. He's like, I got something better for you. Walk. Bam! He walks immediately. If you feel and know by God's grace that you have that gift, let's talk. I'm serious. Let's talk out back and not out back. But if we want to do that, I'm fine with that too. But let's talk and let's go to Rady's Children's and let's start healing these kids of cancer. Should we do that? Let's do that. Now, as a gift of prayer, we should all pray for those kids. And Deo Valente, as God wills. But if you have that gift of healing and you touch that child and that child is immediate, you know that those parents are going to marvel and be amazed. How did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It was the name of Jesus. And get saved right now and repent of your sins. Your sins be blotted away. And let's watch God move. But if you don't have that gift of healing, then pray. Pray. So I'm a little skeptical about many things that are going on in this country by way of healing. very skeptical. And I know by my experience as well that I should be skeptical. I will save you of those stories. But as a senior vice president and publisher of a major publishing company for 8 years, I walked and talked with many, many ministries worldwide, and I saw the abuses of this going on firsthand. Many of the things that are seen on television are just not true. They're not true. You need to be aware that there's manipulative people that are doing things that are not of the Lord, claiming to be doing this in the name of Jesus. We have to be careful. Once again, if I don't know what to do with 1 Corinthians 12 sometimes. I waffle back and forth on my views on 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just being honest with you. But if there is such thing as a gift of healing, not gift of prayer, right? Gift of healing. Then the moment you touch someone, they are healed. The moment you say, be healed, they're healed immediately. That's the gift of healing. It doesn't happen over time. It's immediate. So we need to focus on the important things, and that is keep praying. Pray for the healing of those around you, for sure. But that doesn't mean you have a gift of healing. You have the gift of prayer. See the difference between prayer and healing? Might not resolve all of our questions and all of our things, but we can talk after, and we can certainly talk after if you have the gift, because I am serious. The car's ready. It's right back here. It's ready to go, and I'm ready to go. I will definitely, if you have the gift of healing, I got the gift of evangelism, let's do it, okay? Because I want to see that happen. And if you don't, then don't pretend. Then don't. So we have to look at healing and prayer, two very different things. So, as I said before, there's wrong responses to the claims of Christ. Backtrack to 13 through 17 very quickly. Five wrong responses to the claims of Jesus. This is so universal, it's hilarious. Peter is saying this 2,000 years ago, and he could have written it today. Number one, it says in verses 13 through 17. Number one, you delivered Jesus to the authorities. Even when Pilate said he was innocent. You see that? Even when Pilate, with all of the evidence in his pocket, knew Jesus was innocent, you deemed him as guilty. You delivered Jesus to the authorities. In other words, you conjured up a bunch of false claims about Christ, even though the evidence stacks up against that. All evidence points to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who died and rose from the grave. All evidence points to it. And there are people today that conjure up all these false claims about who Christ was or if he even existed, the storylines, it's all fictitious, it's a myth. That goes against all evidence. All evidence. So when people conjure up all these false claims about Christ, look at that happened 2,000 years ago too. All of these false claims that were substantiated in written history. Even Pilate himself said Christ was innocent, and yet they kept pushing and pushing. You see all these books and literature and podcasts about how the denial of Christ, and he didn't exist, or if he did, he was just a good man, but these didn't happen. He really could. Oh my goodness, it's just conjuring up all these false claims. Number two, a denial of Jesus. Denial is existence. Do people deny God's existence today? Absolutely. God's not dead, right? Do they deny his existence? They deny his authority. They deny his deity. They deny his salvation that he brings. There's an absolute denial. Our world is in both of these two places, are they not? They're conjuring up false claims about Christ. And then we as Christians, if we're not, you know, like grounded and rooted, we kind of feel like, oh, maybe they're kind of right. Maybe there isn't enough. And we start backtracking instead of seeing the actual evidence, the physical evidence of the messianic Jesus that we hold to. We need, of course, the denial of Jesus. Denying him, deny his existence, deny his authority. And not only that, but they ask for a murderer to be freed instead. In other words, they're incapable, right? The wrong claim of Jesus is the incapability of right versus wrong. Isaiah makes mention of this. Your right is wrong and your wrong is right. You're so messed up, you don't even know what's right anymore. Why do you crucify an innocent man who healed? These guys saw thousands of people being healed. Why wouldn't you want to keep them on the planet? They're healing people. The nation is stronger because of Christ. Yeah, they want to crucify him. See, when you're so clouded and so prideful and so messed up, your right becomes wrong and your wrong becomes right. What you absolutely know is wrong morally and ethically becomes the right in your life. And the things that you absolutely know is right just looks wrong. The incapability of understanding the difference between right and wrong. Is that the world we live in today? Not understanding the difference between what's right and what's wrong. All three of these, can you see that in our world today? The moral choices that people make are so, like, how can you make such crazy decisions for your life? Fourthly, of course, they killed the author of life. Do you know that when you follow steps 1 through 3, you're doing step 4? When you do steps 1 through 3, deny Christ and his messiahship and all the things that he did, even though evidence stacks up against it, and you deny it, you're killing Christ. And when you make those moral choices of, well, that's not really wrong, and that's not, you're killing Christ. Christ stands for this morality. Christ stands for this ethic. And to go against that ethic, you're killing Christ. And of course, denying Christ is killing Christ. And then number 5, he says this in verse 17, all of this is done in ignorance. You lack the substance to be able to faithfully believe the evidence that's in front of you. You're ignorant. It's not an excuse. You're never going to stand before the Lord in judgment and say, I didn't know. Yes, you did. And God's going to play this really cool video in front of you that shows you all the things that you did into your denial of Christ. I don't know if it's a video, but I mean, he has the power to show you your past. Every time that you denied Christ, you're like, evidence stacks up against you. It's the guy who walks into 7-Eleven and says, oh, I didn't rob 7-Eleven. You know, it's like, well, is that you in the camera? Well, yeah. Well, guilty. Hello. Evidence is against you. We have an elevator in our apartment. Not in our apartment. Wow, that'd be sweet. Well, it would be a suite, wouldn't it? So the elevator, people, you know, why do people just do stupid things? You know, graffiti and just throwing their garbage in the elevator? And so they put a camera. They literally put, it's not just a fake camera, you know, one of those stick-ons, you know, makes it look like one. It's a little legit camera. They had the wires going through and all in the elevator. And, you know, since then, there's been nothing. Just the camera alone stopped all of that. And whether it's the kids or whatever, like, oh, I better not, there's the camera, you know, to keep my crayons in my pocket or something. You know, it's so hilarious how a simple camera stopped the graffiti and stopped all the riffraff in our elevator. If we really, really, really consciously understood that God is watching you. First, he's watching over you, so take comfort. But he's also watching you. He's watching everything that you do. How do you want to live knowing that your Savior is watching every move you make and every thought that you think? How do you want to live? Can't say you did it in ignorance. So what's the response here of this? Your good is wrong. Your wrong is good. You're conjuring up false claims about Christ. You're denying Christ. You're asking for a murder instead of your Savior. You're killing Christ. You're living in ignorance. Verse 19, simply put, repent therefore and be converted. Here it comes. Here comes the message. You really marvel at the fact that this miracle took place? Look at Christ and look at what God has done. You marvel at us thinking that we did this? We didn't do it. The name of Jesus did this with immediacy. You're shocked at this? Why would you be shocked? This is what God does. But instead, you conjure up these false claims. You keep pushing for, you know, your agenda instead of God's agenda. You're denying Christ. You're not understanding right versus wrong. My response to that? You need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. You need to repent and be converted. You know, I'm not sure if they're one and the same or two different nuances. Repent. Turn your way. Change your mind and be converted from something to something. Change. Change your life. Guess what happens when you repent of your sins and be converted over to the cause of Christ? Look at what he says. There are three that's. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, resulting in what? Your sins being blotted out. You know, back in the day, they had parchment paper and they had ink. That ink had no acid. So when you write, and there's ink that does that today, when you write, it sort of embosses on top of the paper. It doesn't soak into the paper. It just sits there, and so you kind of have to dry it, right, so you don't smear it. Some really good pens are really liquidy, and, you know, I'm left-handed, so I go right across, right? You know, as I get all this nice ink. Oh, man, so you got to be real careful. You have to write like this. You know, make sure you don't get it on your hand. But back in the day, the ink stood on top of the paper. And if you wrote and then you let it dry, the only way to, like, remove it, if you made a mistake, is to take this little scrubby and, like, blot it out. You have to scrub hard to blot out what you made a mistake on. You know, we didn't have whiteout back then, right? You don't whiteout anything. You blot it out. You have to just scrub it off. And this is the concept here, very simply. It's very easy. Your sins are gone. Gone. When you repent and be converted to Christ, your sins are gone. Your sins are removed. Isn't that awesome? Your sins are blotted out. Number two, not only are your sins blotted out, but there's something that takes place. It's one thing to have your sins removed. If your sins were fully removed, you'd be empty. Well, you don't want to be empty. I mean, you don't want the sin either, but you also don't want to be empty. So what happens after that? You not only are your sins removed, but times of refreshing may come through the presence of the Lord. Number two, when your sins are removed, guess what takes place? Christ comes in. Christ comes in. He takes residence. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's called the Spirit of the Lord is on you, is in you. Isn't it great when you're converted and when you give your life to the Lord and you turn to Him, He removes your sin and He fills you with Himself. Isn't that awesome to know that He fills you with His presence? Your morals and your ethics now are thinking like Him, not yourself. Now the good doesn't become bad. Now the bad doesn't become good because God's Spirit, His presence is in you to help you think His thoughts and be like Him. No, we'll never be God. But boy, to have God in us, to help us think, to help us act, to react, to behave, what an amazing blessing that our sins are removed and God's presence is in us. Times of refreshing, it says. That's great, you know. It doesn't mean everything's going to go right in your life, but as things happen in your life, you can be refreshed through it. No matter what trials, no matter what things come your way, you have times of refreshing because God is your all in all. I know what it must be like to go through trials and tragedies without God at the head of your life. I know what it feels like when God is at the head of my life and trials happen. It's so much easier to get through. It's difficult, but it's easier. But without God, can you imagine going through the trials that you've been through without God? He gives you those times, those seasons of refreshing. That is His presence. And verse 20, thirdly, He will send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, by the way. This is nothing new. You heard Him. Whom heaven will receive until the times of restoration of all things take place. This is what the prophets said. So in other words, Christ is coming back. And when heaven opens up the gates, He's coming down, He's coming back, and He's going to take the saints. So what happens when you're converted? What happens when you're saved? What happens when you repent of your sins? Number one, your sins are removed. Number two, you have Christ in you. You have this time of restoration, of refreshment that takes place because His presence is in you. And number three, eternity. You have eternity. What an amazing benefit. You know your future. You know where you're going. Repent, be converted. Your sins are removed. You have God's presence in you, and you have eternity to spend with Christ. Awesome. This is an awesome request by Peter. What happens when he makes this request? 5,000 people, chapter 4. 5,000 people got saved. They got saved because they were initially wondering, how did this miracle take place? Oh, yeah, you're right. I did crucify Christ. Yeah, I actually am thinking like that. Yeah, I thought it was you. I thought you did that miracle. No, it wasn't you. No, it was God. Yeah. Yeah, I did all those sins. I did all those things. You're right. What is my response? I need to repent of my sins. I need to get right with God. And I want those sins removed. I want times of refreshing with the Lord because I don't like my circumstances and I need joy through my circumstances. And I want an eternity with Him. So the essence, in other words, is Christ. It is God. Look at how God is described in these passages. It's pretty amazing. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse 13, right? That is Jesus, God is eternal. He's eternal. He has no end, has no beginning, right? In Revelation, it says, he who was, who is, and is to come, right? He's eternal. So not only is he eternal, but he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means he's personal. He's a personal God. He is not some deity on the shelf that I go, oh God, hallowed you are, and I don't know you. I just am praying to you because I hope you take care of me. Like, prayer is just simply talking to God. He's a personal God. He's the God of my dad, Mike Kindy. He's the God of my grandfather, Royal. He's the dad of my great-great-grandfather, Christ. He's personal. He's real. He's your God. He's eternal, and yet he's so personal. Notice it says, your servant Jesus in verse 13. This Jesus who saved you, he saved you because in humility and selfless sacrifice, he came to this earth and died for your sins. He's called in verse 14, the Holy One. The Holy One, pure, no faults, perfection, moral purity, always lived the right way because of who he was. But he also, in verse 14, he's called the Righteous One or the Just One. Not only does he have moral purity, he has ethical purity. He is called just. He always does the right things. He always thinks the right thoughts. He always lives the right way, and he always does the right things. He is holy, and he is just. He's called the Prince of Life. He's the author of life. He's the creator of life. And if he's the creator of life, then you have hope, right? Because you were born with purpose. You were born with a plan. You were born with something good in mind. Yes, born into sin, but yes, created for something good. You have hope because you have a creator. He, in verse 22, is called the prophet. He clearly spoke God's words, clearly spoke the voice of God to others. And lastly, in verse 18, he is called the Christ, the one who transforms you of your sins. That's why when it says, repent and be converted, you can't convert yourself. Be converted means someone converts you. By faith, I just accept, by faith, I trust, and he converts. He changes from death to life. He changes your place, your position, from darkness to light. That's what he does. He is the Christ, the one who transforms. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing can begin because God's presence is in you, that he would send Christ at some point to live in eternity with you forever. The message is Christ. He is eternal. He is personal. He is this humble servant who died for your sins. He is holy. He has no faults, and yet he still died for your sins. He has done nothing wrong. He will always be the just one. He's the Prince of Life. He's the one that gave you life. He is the prophet. He speaks the oracles of God, and he is the Christ. Lastly, verses 22 through 26, simply put, it's no accident that all this took place. This is the essence of 22 and following. He talks about Moses said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, right? This is all the stuff that's been foretold. Even Moses knew that there would be one greater than him called the prophet who will come and will bear the sins. Even Samuel in verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow have spoken also of these foretold days. You are all sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God which was made to our fathers, saying to Abraham, and your seed, all the families of the earth, shall we be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to do what? To bless you and turn away everyone from your iniquities. This is not plan B of God. This is plan A. When you reject God, God's plan from the very beginning was to save you of your sins. What a great God. Because if I were God and you sinned against me, I would kill you. If I were God, I would start over. How many times have you heard that? Well, if God was a holy God, if God was a good God, then why didn't he just start over when man sinned against him? I don't know. You would if you were God. No one would be here. Well, I'm thankful that God didn't do that because we're all here. Right? I mean, the logic of that is sort of silly, isn't it? God was a good God, then what? Well, obviously you're not a good person. Because I guess a good person, when someone does something wrong, kills everybody. Right? Is that good in your mind? How can that be a good God? That makes no sense to me. It's no accident that this is God's plan. From the very beginning, as he spoke to Abraham, as he spoke to Moses, this is no accident that God sent Christ to do what in verse 26? To bless you. God sent Christ to bless you. But he qualifies what blessing is. namely, to turn away everyone of you from your sins. Do you know how to be blessed? Turn away from your sins. How are you doing today? Blessed. Good, thank you. I am so glad you turned away from your sins. How are you doing today? Blessed. Absolutely. Praise the Lord for that. That you have turned away from your sins. That's what blessed means. Namely, turning away. That's what God did. He initiates you by faith. Respond. God initiated this awesome miracle through Peter with a simple touch and a simple word. And that immediate healing took place. And by faith, the man responds. He either responds by faith or he responds in ignorance. He responded in faith. And 5,000 people that day responded by faith. So what we want to do in closing is have a time of prayer. And if you want to pray about anything or for anything, you come down and let's pray. It's a time of prayer. If you want to pray for a sickness, come down and pray. If you want to pray that a loved one get healed, come down and pray. If you're going through struggles and you need a time of prayer, come down and pray. It's a time for prayer. Now, if you come down for healing, I'm not really sure we're going to be able to touch you and you're immediately healed. I'm not sure about that. But it's not my faith or lack thereof that makes that happen. That's just God. That's just God. And again, I'll be right back here. Right after service, I'll be back here. I'll put my hot dog down. You really believe you have that gift? Let's go. The car's ready. Let's do it. But this is a time to pray. Let God do a work in your life. And if any of you want those sins removed, blotted out, and you need just to come to that place where you just need to repent and just be converted, now's the time. Because you don't know when he's coming back. None of us know when he's coming back. But I tell you what, when he comes back, there's no turning back. You can't say, oh, just give me one last chance. There's no last chance. Repent. Be converted, that your sins be blotted out. That times of refreshing, y'all want refreshing times instead of the sad, I go through experience and you want times of refreshing? And you want to know that your eternity is absolutely 100% evidence full that he's coming back and you'll be with him forever. That's what it's all about. That's why the miracle took place. Gospel. Miracle. Chuck said it great last week. If it was about the miracle, then everyone would have lined up to be healed. One person got healed. And what happened? 5,000 people got saved. One person got healed, 5,000 saved. It wasn't one person got healed, 5,000 got healed. One person healed, 5,000 saved. What's the point of the message? Jesus. Jesus. It's all about the work of Christ. Don't be amazed. Don't be astonished. It's all about him. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, in this moment right now, we ask every single person in here, I know we have sins, first of all, and we need to confess those over to you, God. As we stare at your face, we understand just how little we are, how insignificant we are when we stand in front of a holy God. At that moment, God, our response by faith is, God, take away my sins. Blot those out. I want my life to be full of refreshment, not sorrow, not bitterness, not anger, not holding on to something that took place in my past. I want to spend eternity with you. If there's any in here that have never experienced that love of a Savior, of a Creator, first know that God loves you so much that he created you, that you have purpose and value and meaning. You weren't just born into existence out of nothing. You were born in existence out of a loving God who cares for you, and you have value and worth. For some of you, that's maybe the first time you've heard that. Your life has value and purpose, and you're loved by a holy God. And not only did he create you, he loved you so much, he died for your sins. Because sin always has to be paid for. Always. Sin always has to be paid for. We know that even in a sinful world. Any wrong you do, you know you got to account for it. And God says, I don't want to account for your sins. I'm going to send my son to remove your sins. And all it takes is a simple, God, I accept and receive by faith this message. I receive it. Blot out my sins. Cast them away. Don't let me live in doubt or fear or grief or unbelief anymore. Now you can have times of refreshing. And now you'll spend eternity with him. And for those of us who have followed Christ for some time, maybe there's sins that you're just holding on to for whatever reason. Let God remove those. Don't hold on to those sins. Don't hold on to that grudge. Don't hold on to that bitterness anymore. Just let God blot that out. Have those times of refreshing. So Lord, in this moment, anyone wants to come for prayer, Lord, we ask that you would just work in their heart right now just to come down. Yeah, there's 300 people in here. Who cares? It's just me and Jesus right now. Just come down and ask for prayer. Get right with the Lord. Maybe you have this burden that you don't want to bear anymore, and you just want to have us help you intercede for someone. You're struggling with something, or you're interceding for a family member or a friend. Just come on down and pray. Just pray. I think that's what family does. We care for each other and we pray for one another. As Stephen plays, he's just going to play quietly for a while. Some of you are wondering what to pray. I ask right now, just in the next 30 seconds or so, God, I'm asking that you put a person in each of my friends' minds right now, a person who needs Jesus. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor. You absolutely, God, I know you're bringing a person to mind right now in everybody's heart to pray for someone who's lost. Just take 30 seconds now and pray for that person by name. I know all of us know someone who's hurting, struggling, maybe emotionally, just down about life, struggling in their minds about maybe the existence of God, but just struggling in their trials. Every single person knows someone like that, maybe struggling physically and needs a healing touch from God. Just take 30 seconds right now. God, I know you're revealing a name to every single person in here who they can pray for right now that needs your healing touch. I know it, God. That's what you do. You bring people to mind. You give us those times of refreshing of your presence, and you give a name to us right now. Give a name to us right now, God, of someone we should pray for that needs your healing touch. So why do you marvel at the supernatural? Why do you marvel at the miraculous? After all, we've seen evidence upon evidence of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, full of purity, full of godliness, dying for the sins of the world. Why would we marvel at the supernatural when we absolutely know God the Creator created us? And why would we look at anybody but the character of Christ? Why would we look at anybody else but the face of God? God, starting today and this week, help us see the supernatural. Those miracles that happen each and every day. Help us to stay focused and pray, be so dependent on your character and your Son Jesus in our lives. We don't want to marvel at the supernatural. That's what's natural. So as we close our service, God, I pray, continue to heal us, God. Continue to heal our nation of its sorrows. The only way to do that is people to repent of their sins, turn away from their evil ways. We pray for our country that there be a revival, an awakening that takes place. May it start here, right here in this place, as we pray for one another. So as we close, if anyone wants to continue to pray, stay around. If you want to come down front, just pray. Lord, thank you for this time of worship, of prayer, of healing. You're such an awesome God. You're so awesome. You're so faithful. It's all because of the name of Jesus. Yeah, what a wonderful name. What a beautiful name. What a powerful name he is. We pray all this in his name. Amen.